This is a recording made at the Chapel of the Open Book, and we have just read together two chapters from the second epistle of Timothy, namely chapters 2 and 3. And it would be well if any listening to this recording would read the scriptures with us before proceeding with the study. This epistle to Timothy, I feel that I couldn't pass it without making some evident comment. There are two wonderful chapters, and the emphasis in these two chapters is the things that were taught by the Apostle Paul, the emphasis on the things which thou hast heard of me. And later on, in the next chapter, thou hast fully known my doctrine. I point this out because we shall see the emphasis later. From time to time, when I have stood in the breach on this platform, we have been taking some complete studies through the Acts. We have been going step by step. Some steps have been larger than others, but finally, we arrived at Acts 17, where we were very happy to meet those people of Berea. And we noted with rejoicing that here were a people who possessed a tremendous nobility. And the nobility was earned by them because of this one fact, only one fact, but oh, what a blessed fact it was. They searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. What a people these must have been. Never, you know, they never took just anything on its face value. I would love to have been with them then. They must have been wonderful people. They would have heard something taught. But instead of listening perhaps with open mouth and a shut mind, going home and say, well, that's the end of that, they would go home. They would open their Bibles. And they would search diligently whether what they had heard and what they had been taught was according to the scripture which they no doubt believed to be inspired of God. Well, friends, this is a principle that we follow in this chapel too. Oh, yes. We are determined not to take anything on its face value, not to just listen to anything and everything without we give it a justifiably search to see whether it's true or whether it isn't. If it's true, we gladly accept it. If it isn't, we leave it alone. And that's the principle that we follow assiduously. So then, the last time we got to this chapter, we decided to just go back and recapitulate, as it were, on some of the outstanding features that we had covered. I don't suppose this will hurt. You know, it confirms us more and more. It helps us so that when we in our private studies go back to these things, we go back with a fresh mind and perhaps producing fresh thoughts, and seeing it in just another attractive aspect. You know, the untraceable riches of Christ, that's how they're referred to. And the wonderful purpose of God has so many facets that we shall always be staggered as the light from God's grace falls upon these scriptures and they flash back at us with ever-renewed splendor. Then we went back and we saw a recurring feature of baptism. Well, we looked at baptism. We didn't exhaust the subject by any means, but sufficient was given to enable the student to say, more in it than meets the eye. I must search the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So, following this principle then of going back, we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 2 and the particular feature in that chapter. Acts chapter 2. And as I've got a very opaque, sticky paper over that portion of scripture, I shall read it from another Bible that I've got underneath, you see, so you won't mind. But I shall refer to all scriptures in my own Bible because I somehow am so familiar with this, my own Bible, that I say, oh yes, Acts so-and-so, and I open the book and it's right there. Remarkable, isn't it? But you get used to things like that. So the scripture reads thus. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. You see, well, we dealt with that aspect. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, verse 42 is the one on which we're going to concentrate for a little while this evening. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, very often this verse is taken, and it is taken to serve as a demonstration of the character and walk of the believer today, as well as the order of church worship. It's a kind of a key text to give an idea of why they have prayer meetings and breaking of bread and all they adhere steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine. Well, we have no argument with others, and we never use this platform as a basis for attacking what others believe, but we use this platform to confirm ourselves in the truth of a rightly divided word, and if by so doing we manage to put others on the right path, well, we are twice blessed, aren't we? You see, it blesses him that gives and him that takes. So then, we shall look just ourselves at this particular verse. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, I think when a scripture like that is just taken out, you know, when the Bible is sometimes treated like a spiritual brand tub, you know, when you used to fiddle down, pay your money and fiddle down among the brand and just pick up, well, any old thing, it was a little prize for you anyway. Well, some people are inclined to treat the scripture like that. Just put their hand down, wriggle about, pull something out, make it fit somewhere, it doesn't matter. They do make it fit, but my, how distorted sometimes it is when it does fit. You know, it wants patching up there and stitching here and then finally, well, it looks a pathetic sight. But we don't do that. We endeavour to leave Scripture just where it's found and then to try to discover what that particular is intending to teach. And we are very quiet and able, I trust, learners. It says, then they continued steadfastly. Well, I think it would be fair to say, I wonder who were they, you see? Because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does kind of prompt these questions. I shouldn't let scripture go by without you find out when it says something. Well, why not say, why? I was only speaking to a brother today who was telling me what a wonderful time he had speaking on Saturday. And I said to him, you know, when you deal with scripture and you hardly know what to say about it, well, when you get to a certain portion, say, Lord, why did you say that? Why? Well, if it's his word and you want to preach it or teach it, well, ask him. He'll teach you. And the still small voice comes and says, read on or read back. And then you'll know the answer. Well, sometimes we are reluctant to do that, you know. We're trying to wrestle with something without looking at the context. So it's they continued steadfastly. Well now, all right, Lord, who were they? Well, let's look back. Look at verse 36 of the same chapter. And Peter, you know, is speaking on this day of Pentecost. You are looking at the scripture, aren't you? He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So here's Peter. Oh, we know these truths perhaps, but somebody may listen to this recording one day who doesn't know. So you'll bear with them, won't you? You see? And we have to say, Peter was standing up on the day of Pentecost and he was addressing the whole house of Israel. We must remember that. Not anybody. Everybody wasn't at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It was the whole house of Israel were being addressed by Peter. And if you are in any doubt, you've only got to read back a little further, and it repeats itself again and again. It leaves you in no doubt whatsoever. And if it's not the whole house of Israel, it's the house of Judah. It's, ye are the children of the prophets. It goes on like that all the time until finally, when you've really listened long enough, you'll come to this conclusion. It was Israel he was talking to. And there were saved out of this company on this particular occasion, in verse 41, 3,000 souls out of the house of Israel. And they, now we're somewhere, you see. We can't take this scripture and apply it to anybody because this scripture applies to those 3,000 souls that were saved out of the whole house of Israel. So they continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine. Oh, wait a minute. We better be careful because we want to know who the apostles were in this case. It's very easy to read apostles' doctrine and think of the apostle Paul, for after all, he was an apostle, wasn't he? And there were other apostles too. Oh, but friend, that's dangerous ground because, you see, we must never read the future into the past. We must never read what was written in future years into events that happened years and years before. We must always keep scripture within the limits of revelation. We must never step outside. Never. Because that would be confusion, worse confounded. Remember this. We are handling the Word of God. Not my Word, not yours, friend, and neither anybody else's. It's the Word of the Living God. And our Lord was very careful about these things too. For in His prayer, you remember, in John 17, he says, I have given them thy word. Keep them through thy word. You see, we cannot emphasize this enough, that it is the word of God and we should not, in any case, dilly-dally or shilly-shally with this book. It's His word. He has spoken. And it's this word that is going to judge in that. Oh yes, our Lord said so. See, you haven't listened to the word, you've put it aside. Remember, it's the word that'll judge you. He says, I shan't judge you. The word will judge you. So it behoves us to be very careful, doesn't it, friends? That's the word that's going to stand up and finally point the finger. So then, who were then the apostles? Well, we know, if we look back in chapter 2 and verse 14, we read, but Peter standing up with the 11. You see now, the 12 apostles were comprised of those that were chosen in Acts 10 with one exception. Judas Iscariot was out, and Matthias, as you remember at the end of chapter 1 of Acts, took his place, making the 11 up to 12. And it is those 12, with the inclusion of Matthias, that were standing up in this particular verse 14. And it was those apostles that were chosen, at least the 11 of them, during our Lord's earthly ministry. We have to go back to Matthew 10 for their names and the number of them. So then, they were the apostles. So these 3,000 souls out of the house of Israel continued steadfastly in the apostles of the choice of our Lord during his earthly ministry. Their doctrine, let's rush what was their doctrine. This word doctrine is the ordinary word teaching. Then we have to say, well, what did they teach? What was the subject matter of their message? And upon the investigation of this doctrine, we have to remember that we mustn't read Ephesians or Colossians into this. We mustn't read 1 or 2 Timothy. We mustn't read practically all the apostles, all the epistles of the Apostle Paul into this word doctrine in this case. We have to mark time with the purpose of God. We mustn't read into these things what had not yet even been written. And we must just move along as the purpose of God unfolds. We might even say that, or at least draw to mind and to remembrance, that the Apostle Paul had not yet been saved, you see. So he could have written nothing. It's quite probable that not one shred of the New Testament existed when the events of Acts 2:42 was written. You see? So you say, well, what was the doctrine then? Well, if we continue to look in chapter 3 of Acts, or he explains himself, if we look and we read in Acts chapter 3, he's still talking to the same people, and he says in verse 21, we'll start there because I want to touch upon a previous verse later on, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So what Peter has done, he's gone back to the prophets. And if we're in any doubt about the prophets, he explains it in verse 24 when he says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, in case you miss any out, you see, as many as have spoken, well, he just about covers the ground there, doesn't he? From Samuel, and those who follow after, and as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And if they foretold, that is, they spoke ahead, as it were, of the day of Pentecost, then it could have been none after Pentecost that wrote back concerning it. You see, if they foretold, it must have been all the prophets of the Old Testament. Could have been anybody else. So then, his subject matter then of his doctrine was all that the prophets had spoken. In fact, it includes also the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. That was their first remark or first question to the Lord after 40 days instruction in the kingdom of God in the beginning of Acts 1. I emphasize this fact because I had to say this at another meeting of brethren, and afterward a brother came up and he said, "Do you know, Mr. Inberg, I've read Acts 1 times without number. In fact, I couldn't add them up. I couldn't tell you how many, but I never knew that the disciples had 40 days instruction from a risen Christ." Yeah, well, he learned something, didn't he? You see? Or he'd read it time and time again and never seen it. Well, that's quite easy. And the propensity is with us too. We often read. And until somebody says, "But look, you haven't read that," you see. Or he'd read it, but you haven't seen it. It hasn't registered. And then you say, "Oh yes, there's the answer. It's easy. If you allow the Spirit of God to speak to you and me, and we sit, listen, and learn." So then, the first question was, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel?" Oh, everything's already, as it were. Passover been fulfilled. First fruits have been fulfilled. Now then, Lord, you're here. You're risen in power. All power delivered unto you. Now, will you restore the kingdom again to Israel now, at this time? It's not for you to know the time. You carry on, you see. That was the answer to the question. But this must have evidently formed the subject matter of their address. And we have only to read these early chapters of the Acts to see, too, that they're speaking of Christ being raised from the dead for one purpose, to sit upon David's throne. You see, it's all to do with this people, the setting up of the kingdom on earth, Christ ruling over Israel. And the whole purpose of God going forward under that promise, "And in Abraham's seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." It would have gone on just like that. These are the things he must have preached and taught. It was the healing of this nation. A nation that had been reduced to putrefying sores and wounds and bruises, and there was no healing. And this one at last had come with healing in his wings, as it were. It was for the healing of this nation. You've only got to turn just a few chapters more and to see the healing of this lame man outside the temple, the gate of the temple, when Peter says, "You know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. Up on your feet and walk." And the man went leaping into the temple. "Then shall the lame man leap as the hearts of Isaiah." You see, it's all there. It's all that the prophets had spoken. And when Peter faces this people again, he says, "You see, we haven't done this. It's the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth has done this. And as he has done it for him, so he can do it for you. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be," it says, "saved." But the word is healed. That's the witness to them. And the fulfillment of the promise that I've already spoken about. The apostles' doctrine, that is, those apostles that were speaking, did not extend beyond these limits. Well, if that might prompt a question, well, can't we really read anything then that Peter and the apostles said and wrote? Well, I answer like this. Show me anything doctrinal which impinges upon my salvation and peace that Peter says and that Paul doesn't substantiate. You see, that's the point. Does Peter speak of Christ crucified? Yes. And so does Paul. Does Peter speak of a Christ raised again from the dead? Yes. And so does Paul. Does Peter speak of Christ dying for sins? Yes. And so does Paul. Does Peter speak to the believer and say, you're bought with a price? With the precious blood of Christ? He does. But so does the Apostle Paul too. Oh yes. You see, there is nothing that Peter says doctrinally that belongs to my salvation and peace which the Apostle Paul doesn't come along and substantiate. But on the other hand, I'll tell you something. I'll tell you things dispensational which the Apostle Paul taught that Peter never dreamed of. And if we forsake the Apostle Paul for the Apostle Peter, friend, we are robbing ourselves. That's all. Because one only has to go to this Apostle and to see the things that he taught to learn something more than Peter addressed to these people on this particular occasion. The Apostle's doctrine. You say, well, can't we use the phrase? Well, it isn't necessary. It isn't necessary to take that scripture, for after all, and I quote the Reverend John Wilkinson, who wrote Israel, My Glory, he says, if we take the promises made to Israel, and the Gentiles take their own promises as well, then they take both Israel's and theirs, and leave nothing for poor Israel. What a statement from a man, isn't it? Friends, leave Israel their promises. They have some wonderful promises. Take your own and hold them to your bosom. You have even greater ones still. Leave them theirs. And among these, the apostles' doctrine were promises made to them. No, just turn to the scriptures that we have read. Those in Timothy. And hear one say, thou hast fully known my doctrine. The things which thou hast heard of me, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. You see, right the way through this prison ministry, the apostle is emphasizing again and again and again the things that he taught. Oh, let me read from memory, let me quote Philippians 4:9, I think the verse is. It says, those things, oh, I've said this before, I know, but it's a wonderful scripture, and it's worth repeating. It'll never deteriorate. It's enveloped in wonder. Those things, he said, which thou hast both learned and received and seen and heard, well, that covers all the senses, I should imagine. In me, you do them, and the God of peace will be with you. My. And I've said before, put it in the negative. Put it in the negative and see the force. Don't do them. And then what? The God of peace won't be with you. So then, we have a man that was chosen and appointed by a risen Christ. A man who says that I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. Well, that's emphatic enough, isn't it? You can't help it. It's so emphatic as to be arresting. You see, there was a time when you Gentiles, and that includes me of course, I'm not just pointing to you, I'm included with you, when us Gentiles had nobody sent to us at all. We were just in darkness. We were left. There was a time when we were hopeless, helpless, Christless, godless, in the world, lost, finished. I wonder how often we think of that. We should do. The apostle says, remember. Don't forget it. That's what it means, remember. Don't forget. And he described your condition. And there was a time when we couldn't even stretch out the hand. Even the poor Syrophoenician woman. Lord, thou son of David, have mercy. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Tragic, isn't it? Almost tragic it sounds. But it was true. Oh, but she got the blessing. She got the blessing. Don't let's misunderstand everything. She got the blessing because she said, I know it's Israel's Lord. I know it's the children's table. I know it's loaded with meat and good things and fat things and wines on the leaves for them. But oh, if I see something underneath that they dropped, that they've ignored, I'd crawl under like a dog and for I know what blessings there are in just a crumb. The reply, oh, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. That's all she wanted. Oh, she must have gone away rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yes? And there was a time when we Gentiles could have stood there and heard him say the same to us. What have I to do with thee? And the disciples, send them away. They cry after us. You see? That was the position. But all the amazing grace of God that one day took a man out of the blue, a Pharisee, a Christ hater, and a God worshipper, took him out of the blue, as it were, like that. And he said, you are going to Gentiles. You are going to be the apostle, the preacher, the teacher, to Gentiles, to Gentiles. That was the moment, friends, wasn't it? And here is a man whose life was surrendered at tremendous expense, at tremendous self-abnegation, at tremendous sacrifice, to teaching people like you and I. Or we ought to turn to it more and more often. Friends, the time's almost up. It's amazing, isn't it? We're not halfway through. But that's the scripture. Why shouldn't it be like that? If we can't finish this week, well, we'll finish it next week, if the Lord will. And if we're in the glory before next week, you'll know it all, friends. You won't want me. You see? And it'll save me all the trouble of studying. See? Working and studying. But in the meantime, if we stay here, well, we'll deal with it next week. You see? So we'll just go on. So thus, it's the apostles' doctrine, which was something which these 3,000 of the house of Israel continued in steadfastly. Now then, before we go on a little bit further, we've got to come back to this verse. You will notice, from the very moment that it's introduced in verse 41, then, you see, will you notice the repetition of this and. You see, you can't take verse 41 and make it mean what you will, because it's only a little bit of what you should keep on reading. For it goes on, they were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear. Verse 44, and all that believe. Verse 45, and souls. Verse 46, and they. And so it goes on. You see, not one verse you mustn't take. You've got to take the lot. It must be taken all, because it's the and. I might say, I went out of this chapel, and I got on my bike, and I went home, and I had some supper, and I went to bed. You see, it's all a part of the process. Of course, I mean, other people might say, we left the chapel and went somewhere else. No. And. All these things followed consecutively. And so do these things. So then, after they, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Well, what was this fellowship? When we read fellowship, we must understand the terms of that particular mention of fellowship. Not that they all got round together and, they all, had a little meeting and they all went home again. That may be so in some cases, but it doesn't mean it here. This particular word fellowship, and also the idea of fellowship, is expanded a little more in verse 44. And all that believed were together. That's all that 3,000, about 3,000, they were all there, all together. And had all things common. Now this is a fellowship, friends, which, be careful, because I believe it forms a part of the apostles' doctrine of that particular time. You see, because you don't stop there, there's another end coming. And they sold their possessions. And parted them to all men as every man had need. You see, this was a tremendous fellowship. And if we're a little bit uncertain, we might say, well, perhaps they were a bit impetuous, you know, and they started to sell up. Well, friends, if we look a little further, you know, we shall find that, they did these things with complete and absolute deliberation. Well, it wasn't just, you know, like has been quite a recent years where somebody's predicted the end of the world and men have sold their businesses, their shops, given up their homes, and it never happened. And then they committed suicide. You know those cases, don't you? They happen. But, you see, these people were continuing in the apostles' doctrine. And a part of that doctrine was such that it caused them to sell their possessions. Look on a bit more at the end of chapter 4, where it says, in verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And it doesn't stop there, it goes on to tell you about Barnabas, who, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This was a part of the fellowship. You know, we buy houses, friends, don't we? Of course we do. You know we do. I bought a house. We heap possessions to ourselves. We do. There's no good deceiving ourselves about this. Sometimes we buy land, too, to have a house built on it. They sold. They gave everything up. And they didn't keep the money either. They laid it at the apostles' feet. It was a part of the order. And if we're not certain that it was a part of the order, I say that it was a part of a serious order. Because there's coming now in chapter 5 a man who, he thought to himself, in case it doesn't happen, I'll keep a little bit back. You see? I won't give it all up. And it wasn't a temptation, friends. It was, I say again, deliberation on his part, for he conceived it in his heart, and his wife was party to it. She was an accessory before, during, and after the fact. And it was not just, I didn't mean it. He lied to the Holy Ghost. Imagine that. Because he sold it and kept back part of the money. He needn't have sold it. And retribution followed fast, as you well know. But that was part of the fellowship. Well, friends, look, the time has gone. The yellow light is showing to tell me that I've got to stop. So I'm going to leave it at this point. I shall be, God, the Lord willing, I shall be here next Thursday evening talking to you. So we'll reserve just a bit of this portion of Scripture for next week. But let us see this, that we cannot take Scripture apply it how and where we like, because it is teaching a specific thing. And if we learn like that, we shall find ourselves rightly dividing the word of truth, being unashamed workmen, approved of God. And when you stand before him in that day, to hear him say, "For these things alone, well done."